your Bibles now to Psalm 25. You will likely notice that this is going to come up in our regular psalm reading here in just a few weeks. But we trust that when we read it as a congregation, that you will be blessed with good memories and instruction from this psalm. Also, this is a rather lengthy psalm, 22 verses, and we won't dwell on each of the verses for very long. We probably won't get through the entire psalm, but we want to do so in preparation for the Lord's Supper next Lord's Day. It is an alphabetical psalm, 22 verses, and there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Each of the verses in Hebrew starts with a consecutive letter of their alphabet. So that does not translate very well into English. Some people have tried to do that, but it is a psalm of David, and it's a plea to the Lord for his mercies. Let us read together Psalm 25, a psalm of David. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have ever been of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he will teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O, bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Let us pray. We come before thee, O Lord our God, as the author of the words that we have read. We thank thee that thou didst give them unto thy servant David, out of his various afflictions, out of his various blessings. We pray, Lord, that by thy Holy Spirit these words may be blessed and instructing unto our hearts. We pray, Lord, that we may be drawn to Christ. We pray that thou wouldst be pleased to open the words of life unto us in a meaningful way as we seek to prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's Supper. Lord, will thou be pleased to bless thy servant, bless thy congregation as we bring ourselves before thee, and as we look into thy word together, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Beloved congregation, we are assembling as we do every month for the Lord's Supper. And generally, it's my practice to bring the cross into every sermon, and particularly at the Lord's Supper, when we come to the table, there ought to be, in every faithful exposition of the word, it ought to be a very natural transition to come to bring us to the cross. And when we do that monthly, it's a good reminder that that's why we gather together. Our spiritual heritage in Scotland, the Scottish Presbyterians especially, observe the Lord's Supper only 4 times a year or so. It was generally 4 times a year. And there were many, you read often in their writings, there's a pleading for observing it more often. But when you observe it only 4 times a year, it becomes a very special observance. And so what they would do is they would set a whole weekend or a whole week, sometimes apart, where they would come together and have a preparatory sermon, maybe the day or a few days before the supper. And they would be encouraged to examine their hearts as they prepared and partook of the Holy Sacrament. And then on the day following, there would be another sermon of thanksgiving and praise to the Lord for his goodness and his blessings. So we don't observe those very often in our churches. We have some of our churches in our denomination that still have quarterly observance of the Lord's Supper. And so it becomes a little bit of a different observance. We have some of our churches that observe it every week. That was Calvin's desire, to observe it every week. He saw it as a means of grace, a means of whereby the Lord blesses his people in a very particular way. And we do too. That is the Reformed view of the Lord's Supper, that we are coming not simply as a memorial, not simply as a remembrance, but we're coming and meeting with the Lord Jesus at his table. So he is presently in heaven interceding for us, but he is also still God, and he is omnipresent. He is present especially with his people. And so he bids us come to his table at which he is present. He's present at the assembly of the saints, and he's present through the preaching of the word. He's present through the administration of the sacraments as well. And that's how we view them, as a means of grace, that we partake of them by faith. Christ is not present in the elements themselves. There's no conversion in the elements, no change in the elements. He's not in, under, or around the elements by virtue of his omnipresence. He is present with his people. The Lord's presence is especially known as his people gather for worship. And so as in our worship service, we desire Christ's presence. We desire that he be honored. We desire that he be praised with those worthy things. The quote in your bulletin by Stephen Charnock brings forth the presence of the Lord Jesus. We don't just remember him the way that we might remember the picture of the queen in government offices. They all have the picture of the queen. In a court of law, we have a picture of the queen, reminding us that this judge sits under that authority of a sovereign, and he represents the queen to us when he makes judgments. Those are important symbols, but we don't think of the queen as being present. It's all very symbolical, even though her picture is there, it's a symbol. And Stephen Charnock says it's more like not just looking at a picture of someone we've heard about, but a picture of someone that you know. We have no shortage of pictures these days. We're all taking pictures constantly. And we review on my on our phones. On my phone, I have an app that brings up on this day what pictures I took 5 years ago or 11 years ago or 15 years ago or whatever. And it's interesting to look back. And it fills your heart with memories, generally good memories, and an affection. You think of friends maybe who have gone to be with the Lord. And you're maybe a little saddened that they're gone. You think of good things that you did with friends. And that is the picture here, is Christ is present with us at the Lord's Supper, that we are communing with him, and he is communing with us. And he brings a blessing to our souls that is meaningful to your heart, meaningful to your spiritual life. So as we look then this morning at Psalm 25, we see here a combination of prayers and meditations kind of go back and forth. There's times when David just cries out to the Lord for certain things, and then he just stops and thinks about who God is. When we have been viewing our videos on previous Wednesday nights about prayer, Dr. Sproul has been instructing about how our prayers ought to begin with adoration, ACTS, acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. And our desires, our wants should be at the very end of our prayers. We should begin with adoration. And that's what David does here. He begins with a prayer in the first seven verses. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. So we know, having read the psalm, I hope you remember a little bit about the context, he's troubled. He has enemies. He has those that have come against him. Why have they come against him? Well, when you look at David's life, you might say, well, there's a lot of things that he didn't do very well, and he might have enemies on that account. But no, in this psalm, they're his enemies because he loves the Lord Jesus Christ. They're his enemies because Jesus is his friend, because God has befriended him in covenant. And so they hate David on account of that. We can think of the enemies of your soul. You may not have enemies that came against David. David even had the king of Israel come against him. But the enemies of your soul are generally summarized in those, that triad, the world and the flesh and the devil. The world hates Christ and the gospel of grace. And we think of that often when we share the gospel, when we talk to others. There's a resistance in the world. They don't want to hear that they're sinners. They don't want to think that they need the grace of God. They want to assume that they're going to receive the blessing of God without having to repent, without having to turn to him. And then there's the flesh, the old man, that still rises up and says, what about me? You worship the Lord Jesus, but I want to get in there too. And we have to say to the old man, you have nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a new creature. He's made me new. And you are there only to remind me of what I once was. But you're there also to tempt me with former sins sometimes. With things that arise out of bad and evil desires. And then, of course, there's the great enemy of the devil. And the devil doesn't want you to receive the blessings of God. He wants to be that diversion that will even use good things to bring you away from the Lord Jesus. And that's, of course, why it's a temptation. He'll make those things that are good and useful, even he can turn them into idols. And so we're always on guard. We never, as one man said, we never have the luxury of fighting for the gospel, never have the luxury of fighting on only one front. We've got these three enemies coming at us from different sides all the time. And they want to drag us down and drag you down, bring you away from Christ. And so the great struggle of the Christian always is to keep Christ preeminent and to keep the flesh down, to keep the devil at bay, to keep the world in its place. And that is the thing that you need the Lord's help with. Now, you cannot fight that battle on your own. And so David comes to the Lord and he says, "Unto thee, O Lord, O Jehovah, do I lift up my soul. I am yours. I know that my connection is with you through Jesus Christ." It's the only way you can have a connection with God the Father, is through Jesus Christ, even though this is hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus came upon the earth, yet he's trusting in the promise of the Messiah. He's endeared to God. In verse 2, he says, "Oh my God," that phrase that so many people abuse all of around us continually and constantly to the grief of the Lord's people. But do you see how David uses it legitimately? There's a good use of that phrase, beloved. And never fall into the abuse and take the name of the Lord in vain, so that you're using those words without that intensity of emotion. Do you hear David crying out, "Oh my God, you're my God. You're not a God afar off. You've been brought nigh to me. You're my God." Doesn't it make it seem so foolish when people use that phrase? Sometimes you want to just ask them, "Who is your God? Tell me about your God." Because he doesn't seem very holy. He doesn't seem like the God that I know. But here is the God, the great God, the terrible God, the awesome God, of whom we can say, "Oh my God," and confess, "I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me." So David is having the feeling that they're going to get the better of him. And so he pleads to God, "Don't let them advance upon me. Don't let them have the victory. I feel weak. I feel as though they're going to gain on me. But I need your help." And so he cries out, "You are my God. You've promised to defend me. I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. If these enemies draw me away, I'm going to bring shame to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." And he calls for instruction in verse 4. "Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths." Always the Lord's people need instruction. Beloved, do you need these things? Do you need the Lord's protection? And do you plead his help as you seem to be sinking in the mire, as he says in other psalms, sinking away? "Lord, help me. Lord, give me instruction. Give me guidance. I know your Ten Commandments. I know many of the things of your law. I know the gospel. I know the blessings that you promised me, but I need to know more. I need to know them more fully. I need to know with wisdom how to apply them unto my present life." He pleads for God's guidance in verse 5. "Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." So his answers are not, his prayers are not answered immediately, but there is a delight in praying and waiting on the Lord. Been reading the memoirs of Edward Payson, who was a gospel minister in the 1800s in eastern United States. And it's extremely personal because Reverend Cummings, who wrote the memoir, opens up Edward Payson's diary to us. And diaries, of course, are very intimate. And he talks, just records in his diary the struggle that he has with sin and what great delights he has in the Lord, and what wonderful faith he has been given to trust in the Lord Jesus. And then the next day, all is gone. And he spends all day in prayer and doesn't seem to be blessed by the Lord. And the whole entrance into his diary opens up the reality of the Christian life, that your good days, if we can call them that, your good days are at the ordering of the Lord. That the times when you feel weak and ask the Lord for strength and you still feel weak, and you continue to feel weak, but faith says, this is where I'm going to stay to get my strength, because I can't leave the Lord, because I don't want him to leave me. I want to know the blessing of the Lord. I want to receive the blessing of the Lord. And it is his prerogative, his timing. And so there's that hunger and thirsting to know God's will and to follow after him. And then we have this plea for mercy. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have ever been of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness sake, O Lord. It's interesting that as we come to the Lord's Supper, Jesus says, this do in remembrance of me. And now David is saying, Lord, I want you to remember. I want you to remember your tender mercies, for they have ever been of old. What is David doing here? Rehearsing the history of God's blessing upon his people. Beloved, do you do that? When you read the scriptures, does the Spirit unfold to you the wonderful way in which the Lord treats his people? In which the Lord delivers his people? Do you have that understanding of the law, where the law is given by the God who redeemed you out of Egypt, so that you can say, my soul was in Egypt. It was under the affliction of Pharaoh, who would not let me go. And Christ did battle for my soul. And he had victory over my soul. And he killed Pharaoh and all of his soldiers in the Red Sea. They're perished, but I'm alive. And I've been delivered miraculously through dry land. The Lord has redeemed me. These words are for me, because the Lord has redeemed me. The Lord has been merciful to me. And so through the Psalms, often Psalm 106, Psalm 107, you have a specific reminder of what God has done. Israel reviews, this is where you delivered us from Og, king of Bashan, where you delivered us from the various enemies under the judges, through Gideon, your servant. All of these remembrances are to the comfort of the Lord's people. And they're given that confidence. If God has done that to his people of old, can he not done that to me? Do that to me? Can you recount times in your own life where God has delivered you? Where you can look back and say, if the God of Jacob had not been my help, I would have perished. The Lord has saved me. And he sustained me. He's brought me through difficult trials. He's brought me through times that have tried my soul, and that have been a great struggle. Times when I just cry out, God, where are you? Have you forgotten about me? I'm your servant. I'm the one for whom Jesus died. Be merciful unto me again. And sometimes you have to stay in that place for a while. As we come to the Lord's table, beloved, we should be aware of the Lord's mercies in days gone by. Then David says, don't remember. Remember your covenant faithfulness. Remember that we are by faith children of Abraham, the father of the faithful. But, oh Lord, don't remember the sins of my youth. Often the sins of your youth can be a barrier to enjoying the Lord's Supper. Does the Lord remember your sins? No, twice in Hebrews and through the Psalms as well, but twice in Hebrews, the Lord promises, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. That's a promise. God does not remember your sins in the sense that he holds them against you. He will not hold your sins against you because Jesus has covered those sins. He'd be foolish to think that he wasn't aware of them. Obviously, he's aware of them. But he doesn't hold them against you. He doesn't remember them as something against you. But you remember them, don't you? You remember them often because they have consequences. Sometimes you think, I'm still dealing with things I shouldn't have done from 10, 15, 20 years ago. If I would have done things differently, my life would be improved. It certainly would be in our estimation. And yet, it's part of your Christian life and part of your understanding of the sovereignty of God that God permitted those things in days past so that you would sometimes be an instructor to others of warning. Say, don't go there. You're going to ruin your life. You're going to ruin your service for the Lord. It's a great evil. And those are good things that we can warn one another in that way. But also, very often, those sins of your youth are things that God uses to keep you humble and to remind you of his great mercies and how good he is. And so even as you may remember those mercies, as you come to the Lord's Supper, have that assurance that they're covered by the blood of Christ. You know, there's a difficulty there with being flippant about them. There's the danger of just saying, well, you know, it doesn't really matter because God has forgiven them. But it's the ongoing consequences often that remind us how serious our sins are against the Lord and how beautiful and rich and gracious he is in forgiving those sins and giving you that assurance. However they plague me, however they trouble my soul, the Lord Jesus, when he died upon the cross, has covered those sins. God does not hold them against me. God is merciful to me in every way. And it's his mercy that I plead at the cross of Christ. So don't bring those sins, beloved, to the Lord's table. Be assured that Christ has covered them all and that you are cleansed of conscience as you follow after him. So there's the prayer of David, the prayer as he adores and trusts the Lord, prayer for mercy, a prayer for remembrance and non-remembrance. And then that drives him to a meditation to confess how good God is, verses 8 through 10. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. So he doesn't just reprove you for your sins, does he? He brings those sins to mind. He says, you've transgressed my law. But he says, I'm going to instruct you to bring you in the way of holiness. I'm going to draw you back to myself. Your sin has separated you from me. I want to restore that fellowship. And that's what he does. As David says, good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. Those are sinners within the covenant, sinners who are part of the church. They've fallen away. The Lord says, I'm going to draw you back. That is my work. He has promises for the meek. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimony. And how wonderfully we saw on Wednesday evening that when the world casts off those who are weak, those who aren't useful, they want nothing to do with them. The Lord says, those are the people that I'm going to use. Those who are humble and contrite, those who are meek before me, who humbly call upon my name, those are going to be made my people. Those are the ones that I'm going to show myself great through. The Lord gives this great meditation then to David about God's riches and his goodness and his uprightness, his justice in verse 8. And then those also who love his law. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies, who follow and pursue holiness. And then he pleads again for forgiveness in verse 11. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. There are times in the Christian life when your sin becomes exceedingly great. It can become overwhelming with the guilt and the vileness of how wickedly you have treated a gracious God, how carelessly you have acted in his presence. And all you can plead is his mercy. What can you do? You can't go back and make those things right. And isn't it delightful then to trust in the Lord and pray down his mercies and pray the assurance of sins forgiven? It is a blessed assurance to be able to turn from the great sins. Beloved, as you grow in grace, your sins often appear greater to you than they may appear to others. Others may look at that, if you say, I'm struggling with this sin, not a big deal. Sometimes the Holy Spirit makes them a big deal. The Holy Spirit will magnify those sins in your heart to show you how they offend God. And he will give you then also that blessed assurance that those sins are forgiven and covered, not cheaply, but through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe not a bit of an example here that I hope may be helpful to you. I like to be in the kitchen from time to time. And one of the things I like to do is fry up bacon. We have different ways of frying up bacon. But I tend to be goal-oriented, and I will go to the fridge. Let's have bacon for breakfast this morning. Go to the fridge, get some bacon, get it out, heat up the frying pan, put it in the frying pan, and then enjoy the bacon. That was my goal. And some of you women especially, will either notice that I missed out a step or assume that I just took that step, and that was the step of putting on an apron. So why does my wife tell me, I see you're making bacon, put on an apron? Why? Because you're going to get grease stains on your shirt, and I have to get them out. I know you're not going to get them out, and it's not easy to get grease stains out. And so sometimes in my haste then, or sometimes in my pride, I'll say, well, I'm not going to put on an apron. And what happens, I have to go to Jenny and say, yeah, you're right, I got grease stains on my shirt. Would you take them out, please? I could have avoided all that. Isn't that the way it is with sin? We go to the Lord and we say, I know I should have done better. I know what you said in your word. I know what I should have done. And now you have to remove these stains. It's a shameful thing. It's embarrassing. And that's what sin does. David prays, don't make me ashamed before my enemies. Let them be ashamed for their sin. Let them be ashamed because they've come against you. But the Christian life is like that, going to the Lord and asking him to remove the grease stains and take them out, and he will. But it comes at a cost. Right? And my dear wife does it repeatedly. She's never come to the point where she said, you know, this is the last time, I'm not going to do it again. Isn't that a picture of the Lord Jesus? He just says, you know, didn't you come with this sin last week? I'll forgive you. I'll cleanse you. I'll cover that sin by the blood of my Son. And it's painful for him in that sense, isn't it? It cost God something. It cost Christ something. But the stain is thoroughly cleansed and removed so that Isaiah says we're whiter than snow. So this is the glorious forgiveness that is ours. And beloved, it's good to plead for it the way David pleads for it. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. Coming back to Edward Payson's diary, one of the things that he one day is just overwhelmed with. He has, why should God give me this? Why should God renew peace within my troubled heart? Why should he give me anything? And he just comes to this conclusion, it's for thy name's sake, simply for the sake of God. That's my basis. It's always found in the Lord Jesus Christ. But just for your great name's sake, I know that you're going to work out your purposes. I have confidence that though I've been brought through this trouble, your name is going to be made great, because that's what God does. He always makes his name great. And to us weaklings here on earth, we don't always see God's name as great as we'd like it to be. And so it's good to pray for Jesus' sake, for thy name's sake. So pardon mine iniquity for your name's sake, for my iniquity is great. And then he turns again to meditation for those who fear the Lord. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. That's very interesting, because one of the words for the Lord's Supper is, the Latin word is sacrament, which means an oath, and is usually translated for the Greek word, which is also used to refer to the sacraments, mysterium, mystery. These are mysteries. It's a spiritual thing we don't understand fully about the Lord's Supper. There are things that go on there that we can't fully explain, but which are definitely experienced at the Lord's Supper. You should pray for those blessings and be ready for those blessings by confessing your sin and to earnestly desire a special blessing as we meet at the Lord's Supper, at the Lord's table. His secret, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. He'll show you the glories. Amongst those who follow Reformed doctrine, the doctrine of the covenant, there's often very much disagreement about the details or the implementation, and sometimes it's the idea of the covenant that ends up giving us different denominations. And Christians separate over their ideas of what the covenant means or how it's applied. And it's a sad thing, isn't it? But it's the reality that we have. But part of that also arises out of the sense that we want to know what that covenant is. We want to firmly apply it. And so there are good desires that end up with bad results. But what a blessing it is for the Lord Jesus, for a holy God to show you his covenant. And especially we have to keep these things primary, right? We can't let all these details of the covenant distract us. The covenant is the one that a holy God makes with a vile sinner to bring him into union through a mediator of the God-man Jesus Christ. That's really the essence of the covenant as it applies to the Lord's people. He will show you his covenant. He will show you his covenant faithfulness. He'll show you his covenant promises. He'll show you that all those promises are to you, yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Do you want those promises, look to the Lord Jesus. He's the one who's going to bring them to you in a wonderful way. So these are the mysteries that are brought to the Lord's people. The Lord will deliver them from trouble. Verse 15, mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. So here's a testimony, again, that David has already fallen into the net. He's already been ensnared. He doesn't see any way out. But the Lord is going to deliver me by his covenant promises. He's going to be good to me. He's going to make his name great through me. So all of these arise out of crying to the Lord in the midst of affliction, not being apathetic and saying, well, it's all going to work out somehow, but realizing the intensity of the situation and the danger in which your soul is, and then crying out to the Lord and say, oh, Lord, deliver me. My feet are caught in a net. I don't think I've ever seen an animal caught in a net or a trap, but you know, they're just going to work and work and work to try to get themselves free from that. And often those traps are designed so that the more they work, the more they get entangled. Isn't that true? The prophet says to the Lord's people, why gaddest thou about so much to change thy way? Why are you so busy trying to reform yourself and change your way of life when you really need to depend upon me and trust in me? So, here is the deliverance of the Lord that is promised. Then in verse 16, he concludes, beginning at verse 16, with a prayer for mercy. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. Beloved, the Lord's Supper is for the desolate and afflicted. It ought not to keep you from the table. It ought to bring you to the table. It ought to compel you to the table. Think of your unworthiness. And that really, it seems to be a contradiction of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11. A sense of your unworthiness is really defines your worthiness, in a sense, that you're coming. Your worthiness is the sense of unworthiness, that you don't have a right to be here, but Christ has commanded you to come. You look to his mercies. You look and plead his goodness unto his covenant people. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, verse 18, and forgive all my sins. I don't remember the details now of the dear Scottish minister who was giving the elements, and one woman who refused, turned her head away, and weeping for her sins. And the minister says, here, this is for you. He was just assured that this was specifically for her. He knew that she was under the burden of sin, the grief of sin, that she needed Christ. We call the Lord's Supper the gospel illustrated. The gospel, a physical gospel, so to speak. And it teaches us that Christ's crucifixion was real. It teaches us that he felt pain when he suffered for our sins. Physical pain. You think of the physical pain that resulted in blood coming forth, shedding his blood. Then we think of the spiritual significance of that. That blood was shed to satisfy God's anger against my sin, his wrath against my sin. That blood was necessary. And there's that painfulness to think that Christ had to shed his blood, that he had to be a lamb sacrificed for my sin in order for me to have salvation. And here he does it willingly. He lays down his life. He sheds his blood so that God will forgive my sin. So the King David concludes then, verse 21, "Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles." And David is mindful. He's not coming simply as one individual who has troubles. He's coming also as a congregation. We come together to the Lord's Supper, one with another. The Lord's Supper unites us, reminds us that we're all here. Did an illustration on Wednesday night again about how culturally diverse our congregation is. Though we're very, very small, we counted, what did we count? Seven nations, including Canada. Seven nations amongst 22 families. That's pretty remarkable in this little group. And that brings its challenges, but it also reminds us that the blood of Christ unites us. It's the only thing. The work of Christ, the calling of God, the effectual calling of God binds us together and unites us, gives us a warm fellowship with one another because Christ has died for my sins. Brother, sister, he's died for your sins too. How can I not love you? How can I have anything against you if God doesn't have anything against you? Doesn't that put things in perspective of our unity of the faith? Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Let me just, I'm going to wind down here right away, but just if you're looking at this again, keep on reading to Psalm 26. Some people unite those and see a unity between those psalms. David says, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart." He's not scared of the judgments of God. He knows that if God reveals his sin to him, it's going to be for his good. It's going to be a sin forgiven, sins forgiven, and it's going to result in his sanctification as he obeys then the instruction of the Lord. And so can you do that, beloved? Can you plead with the Lord, "Examine me. Look at my heart. See those things that I am not even aware of and show them to me so that I can be more holy, more faithful, more grateful for everything that you've done." Beloved, let us take time from our very busy schedules, too busy schedules sometimes. Take time to consider that we're coming together to feast at the Lord's table. We come with grief and heaviness for our sin. But oh, what joy and elation and great delight there should be that a holy God is no longer angry with you. That a holy God loves you and has shown that love on the cross of Calvary. Let us come with understanding, with faith, and with great delight. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray of thee that thou wouldst make us mindful of the greatness of thy love which thou hast shown on the cross of Calvary. We thank thee that thou hast, through Christ, redeemed us unto thyself, that thou hast made us thy covenant people. Lord, we pray that the meditation on thy word would profit our souls this day. We pray that if anything was said amiss, thou wouldst forgive. We pray that we may have a right understanding and a wise application through the power of thy Spirit, that we may be humble before thee, and that we may partake with joy and with hands of faith. Hear our prayer, O Lord. We ask this blessing for Jesus' sake. Amen.